In your bulletin, you should find what we call a sermon outline, which is almost always mostly just scripture, but the idea is we're trying to leave some space for you to be able to write in any notes that you have, and as well circle and underline and put question marks and put stars and just, mark that thing up, transfer the best notes to your Bible. If you're visiting with us, we are a church that tries our best to just focus on the Word and focus on the voice of God, and I'll do the best I can to illuminate the text, but it's up to you to listen to the voice of God as you focus on His Word. In chapter 5 of the book of Romans, and that's on the back side of, that's kind of the end of the outline that you have in the sermon outline. It's the last page, page number 4. Kind of flip your attention there, then we'll back up and carry on through chapter 4 as we had planned to do today. We'll start with chapter 5 because I want us to know where we're going. This is a motivation for really paying attention. Today's section, chapter 4 of the book of Romans, turns our two greatest fears into great joys, if you can imagine. And is the foundation to fulfill our greatest desire. Now, that doesn't turn you, I don't know what will. And so I want to bring that through this text in chapter 5, where chapter 4 leads to. In chapter 5, verse 1, notice that big word, therefore. That draws us back to chapter 4 and the previous chapters as well. There's a flow of thought. So the therefore is all about chapter 4. Because of this, what did chapter 4 bring out? Justification by faith. What's justification? All of our sins being removed in the mind of God, and all of Jesus' good stuff transferred to our account. Our sin transferred to Jesus, Jesus' righteousness transferred to us. We're made righteous. When you see the word justified throughout the text in the book of Romans, it means almost always being made righteous by God, by what Jesus did for us. Therefore, having been justified, how? By faith, and by faith alone, and we're going to pound that today. We have, what's our great desire? Peace with God. We're looking at a guy named Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God. Imagine being the friend of God. Peace with God. No animosity, no division. Total peace or friendship or harmony with God, because we've been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, through what He did, as described in chapter 3 and 4, through whom we have obtained an introduction by faith. Again, there's that word, faith. It's always going to be only by faith, which is close to nothing. We'll talk about that. Into this grace. Grace is love, unmerited love, in which we stand. Imagine having peace with God and standing or being encompassed or enveloped by the grace of God. Because we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God and we're surrounded or engulfed by the love of God. That's a great desire fulfilled. And because of this, here's our two great fears turned into great joys. Because of this, we exalt or get super excited about or rejoice in hope of the glory of God. How many people are excited about, when we start to talk to them on the street, excited about standing before God in His glorious presence? Kind of scares the stuffing out of us, and it should, because it is a terrifying thing to stand before the living God, Hebrews chapter 10. But it's a beautiful thing if all of our sin is completely removed. And that's what justification is, being pronounced righteous, God seeing us as righteous. And so we get excited about being in the glorious presence of God, looking at God face to face, whatever in the world that's going to be like. And not only this, verse 3, but we get excited or rejoice in even our toughest times, our tribulations. Could you imagine living in a way where we get excited about painful things, emotionally, physically, socially, whatever it may be? Well, how can we be excited about painful things? Well, if we know that we know that we know, because it's not left to us, it's totally God. If we know that we know that we know we have peace with God and we're enveloped in the grace or the love of God, then we know where the rest of chapter 5 goes, which is no matter what comes down the pike, and we'll cover this in weeks to come, no matter what comes down the pike, God's going to use it for our good. Imagine knowing that, not hoping that, but absolute confidence that will be the case. No matter what the doctor says, no matter what the mechanic says, no matter what the termite guy says, no matter what, be excited about the toughest things in this life and the best day of our life when we die, being excited about being in God's presence and looking at Him face to face and being totally as righteous as Jesus is righteous. He made Him who knew no sin to become sin in our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's justification. And that's what we're going to try to hammer home today because I don't know about you, man, we get so religious. And we're always just trying to add religion to the equation. It messes everything up and it makes us uneasy about our relationship with God. And we just want to do away with that. So listen to last week's message, tune in this week. Let's go ahead and get started. We're in chapter 3 and verse 27, kind of picking up the flow. Your outline has earlier verses, but some of those were covered during the Lord's Supper time earlier today. But we're going to start with verse 27 just due to time, kind of get a running start on chapter 4. Where then is boasting? In other words, if we're verse 28, turn your attention there. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's the summary so far. A person's justified by faith alone apart from being good, the works of the law, which means faith is not a work of law. Faith has no merit, none whatsoever. This is totally apart from merit, this faith. And so what is this faith? Last time I think we kind of left off on me having Brian in a stranglehold as a lifeguard. But my arm over his, well, it's hard to describe anyway. Brian, come on up here again. Come on, just so good for our guest purposes. Okay, here's Brian. He's out drowning, and I come around behind him, and I've asked permission. He doesn't have any idea because he's freaking out. And so I come up behind him. I go under the water, come up behind him, and I grab him like this. Now, he can twirl and spin. And I'll just stay on his back until he's just dog tired. What faith is, what great faith is once he's wore out with religion, he needs to relax. What I want him to do as his lifeguard, as the one who's saving, I want him just to relax. Don't do anything. Try to go to sleep. Just relax. The greater his faith in me is, the more he will relax. How does he know he has great faith in me? Because he's relaxing. The more he relaxes, that's the indication of stronger faith. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. Faith is not meritorious. And so he asked the question, where then is boasting? Well, yeah, that's if I use the illustration of throwing out the life ring with a rope on it and pulling him in that way, it's amazing. We are capable of, grabbing onto the life ring, and that's faith. You're holding onto something that's going to hold you up, and you're trusting someone to pull you in. There's faith in that. But we're capable of, once we reach the shore, going, did you see the way I held on to the life ring? Did you, there's little ripples in the, did you see how great my grip is? Whenever there's boasting involved, it's not biblical faith. Y'all with me? It's amazing the stuff we boast about, and we always want to have a part and boast. So great faith is just relaxing and totally trusting God. And here's another illustration. It's like this. If your justification, and I'm going to keep using that word. Everybody got the definition now. It's being made righteous in God's sight. Totally righteous. No sin left on your account. Only good stuff on your account, on your ledger pad, on your books. Being made righteous. Okay. If the price of your justification, my justification, is, let's just call it, it's the life of God, but let's just call it a billion, 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 trillion dollars. That's like a lot of money. Our national debt's heading that direction, but you know what I'm saying? That's like a billion times our national debt, okay? If we come to God and we say, well, I got $100 to put in the pile, that's the value of my faith, we're completely missing it. We got nothing to put in the pile. Not a dollar, not a dime, nothing. It's totally God. That's grace. Everybody with me? Okay? And so if I think my faith is meritorious and God's going to be impressed with how well I can hold on, I've completely missed it. All right? So that's faith. So verse 27 of chapter 3, where is boasting? It's excluded. There's no boasting in a biblical understanding of trust. Faith, trust, belief, exactly the same word. Don't separate them. Pistuo in Greek is the same word. You can translate it any of three ways in English. All right? We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Verse 29, where then, is God not the God of the Jews and the Gentiles? Is the idea he's the God of both. Both are saved, end of the verse, by faith. Whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're religious or not religious, whether you're, no matter who you are, what nationality, what religion, whatever, everybody's saved the same way by faith. That's what he's trying to hammer home. And so the big ideas so far in this chapter are going to be, and really throughout chapter 4, there's three big ideas. One is, we are justified by grace. Number two, we are justified through faith. And number three, justification is offered to everybody. Those are those are the dominant, huge, you can't read chapter 4 and in the end of chapter 3 and miss those. Those are the three big dominant ideas. And the end of chapter 4 kind of begins, gives us an illustration of what saving faith looks like. If we don't have it down yet, we'll have it down once we go through that. Verse 31 is a note on the way to chapter 4, and that's to say, do we nullify the law through this trust? It's not meritorious. It's not a work of the law. Do we nullify God's laws, God's standards, Ten Commandments and others? No possible way we establish them. Faith works. Faith works the works of the law. Faith is obedient, but justifying faith has nothing to do with that. It's just simply trusting God for salvation. Then, from there on, Hebrews chapter 11, many other places, faith is going to guide us into, if we trust in God, we're going to be obedient to Him. We do count the cost, and it means a life of trusting God and being obedient to Him, as Abraham was. Romans chapter 4, now we made it down to verse 5, I think, last time, and that was our key verse, and will be again this time. Verse 1, what shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? Abraham's a dude that there was no Jewish nation, okay? There's no Israelites, nothing. And he's a Gentile, like all of us, almost all of us here, like everybody. He's just a guy on the planet. He was involved in idolatry, according to Joshua chapter 24, verse 1 and following. At least his family was, we assume he was. Just a guy. God just chose that guy. Why? Because God just chose that guy. No reason whatsoever. Okay? Didn't know God at the time, apparently. And God interrupts his life. What did this guy find? If he's the forefather of all the Jewish people, what did he find? Well, verse 2, he wasn't made righteous by God with good works, or he had something to boast about. That can never be the case before God. Verse 3, what does the Bible say? That's always our question around here. What does the Bible say? How does the Bible describe Abraham as becoming a Christian, being saved, being made righteous? And this is the big verse of the entire chapter, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And this is given to the Jewish people the same time the Mosaic covenant was given with the Ten Commandments and all of that. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him or reckoned to him as righteousness. How was Abraham made righteous? He trusted God, period. And he goes on to say, to the one who works, you got what's due. You do a job, you work for a boss, he pays you money, it's not grace, he paid you for what you did. Verse 5, key thought, to the one who does not work, but believes in God who justifies the ungodly. His faith is reckoned as righteousness. According to this, what's the qualification? Be still. Stop. Stop doing your religious stuff. Stop struggling. Stop adding to what God's done for you. Stop. Just knock it off. Stop. Don't work. Place your trust in the God who justifies the ungodly. Like who? Like Abraham. He was just a guy on the planet, probably an idolater. And when Abraham came to the place after following God's guidance for a while, getting to know God, he came to a place in chapter 15 of Genesis. He's called back at the end of chapter 11, beginning of chapter 12 of Genesis. Came to a place after about 11 years or so where he goes, I can trust this guy. Chapter 15. And Abraham trusted God. At that moment, Abraham was declared righteous. Well, and I would encourage you to take that home, by the way, Genesis chapter 15. If you want to start with chapter 12, it'd be great because you get to know the guy. But chapter 15, what was Abraham doing? God somehow was talking to him, and Abraham's going, oh, by the way, God, I don't have any kids. And by the way, you name me Abram, or at least my name is Abram. Maybe you didn't name me, maybe my dad did. But anyway, my name is Abram, which means a father of many. And so we're having guests coming in and going, hey, Abraham, you're the father of many. How many? Well, none. Well, how old are you? Well, way past childbearing age. Yeah, it doesn't work well. And by the end of this chapter, he's going to be named Abraham from Abram. Abraham, which means the father of multitudes or the father of nations, which is going to exacerbate the problem because now when a guy comes up and asks him, oh, you're a father of nations, a father of multitudes, exactly how many? Well, none. I mean, that's just not going to go. That's God's design. Abraham didn't have a chance. That was God's design for his life, and that was what was going to happen. And Abraham was held and was going to trust God, and that's just the way it was going to go down. Okay? And so Abraham goes, well, yeah, how can I know this for certain? So he's wavering a little bit. Or after he's justified, at the same time he's justified, in the same conversation, he's going, how do I know I can trust you? And God goes, get some animals, and he lists them out. And he goes, whack them in half. Put one half here, one half there, and that would be a making of a covenant. Basically, the two parties making a covenant would walk down the middle, and they're saying to one another, if I don't fulfill my part of this bargain, you can cut me in half, just like these animals. So that was a making of a serious covenant. And so God's fixing to make a covenant with Abraham, and you know how God did that? God had Abraham go to sleep. He couldn't do anything. He never walked down the middle. He was justified by faith. He never even walked down the middle. It's all God. That's the point of this covenant. It's 100% God offering Abraham a gift. That's it. And that's the point of that. And then Abraham, right in the next chapter, Abraham blows it and goes, well, we'll help God out, and I'll go sleep with somebody else because my wife hasn't given me a kid. And you know, I mean, it's so he's a guy that's blowing it, but he still continued somehow. Do we wrestle to trust God like a lot of believers today? Question right now for us is, where's your faith? In religious stuff? In your obedience? In making some kind, you know, you're good outweighing your... None of that's ever worked on the planet. It's always, and that's why he's using Abraham, it's always and only been by faith, never by being good enough. And we just got to grab a hold of that, all right? So who was ungodly here? Abraham was an ungodly guy. Abraham wasn't working, Genesis 15, where he was justified. He wasn't working, and he was ungodly, and God justified him. And he does the same in your life and in my life. Now, David, he picks up David in chapter 6, and he says of David, he quotes David in Psalm 32, around verse 7, and he gives he reminds the reader of these words. Abraham is a guy before the Ten Commandments, before Mount Sinai, before all the laws came. And David was a guy after all the laws came, but he was one of the three big boys in the Jewish faith also. And so he says these words, verse 6. David also speaks of the blessing, that's back in Genesis 12, that the whole world would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, through the Messiah. David speaks of this blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness. Apart from the law, apart from works of the law. So David sees it the same way, even though the law has been given. By the way, that covenant was two parties. That was a temporal covenant for this planet with the nation of Israel, the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments, and all of that, Mount Sinai, that whole thing, where both parties had things they needed to keep. But the Abrahamic covenant, which was before and after and is eternal, of which Christ is the fulfillment, was only by God. And that's a really important concept. All right? So anyway, David speaks of this, and he says in verse 7 of chapter 4 of Romans, which is Psalm 32, verse 7, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered." So he speaks of our sin being forgiven, our sin being covered. "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not," and that's the same word, "reckon" or impute. Same word we've been talking about here. So David even saw that you're saved by God's grace. Not God not imputing your sins to your account, but to somebody else to some degree. Both Abraham and David knew of a Messiah to come. How much they put together, I don't know. But they trusted God, and they knew that no matter how good they were, their good stuff is tainted with sin. And no matter how good they were, their good stuff couldn't make up for their bad stuff. And they were hopeless and lost, and it would be traumatic, to say the least, to stand before God. And so both realize it's only by faith in God that a man is justified. So he's using a guy before the law, he's using a guy after the law. And then in verse 9, God says this through Paul to us. "Is this blessing that David spoke about and that Abraham spoke about upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised?" When he says uncircumcised, he's talking about, is it just for Jewish people or is it for everybody? "For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness." So he was saved by his faith, made righteous by his faith. Is that true for everybody? And so in verse 10, Paul goes at it this way. Verse 10. "How then," or really the question is, "when was Abraham made righteous? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Indeed, way before circumcision. Okay? So Abraham was justified and he was just a Gentile at the time, setting a standard for the rest of the globe is the idea, and the Jewish people. Verse 11. "And he received the sign of circumcision." Notice it's a sign of what? Well, the end of chapter 2 of Romans, if your brain can go back there, if you were here for that time, if not, again, the file's online, the audio file. Circumcision was to point to circumcision of heart. It was a sign. It was a really significant sign, even called a seal. But it pointed to something. Listen, this is really important. Whatever religious ritual you have in your mind right now to help you get right with God, it won't. None of them. Some are commanded. The Lord's Supper, we just took the Lord's Supper. That's a sign. Period. It points our hearts to something. Baptism is a sign. It points our hearts to something. It's all a sign. You know, when you're coming into the area, if you're visiting here, you know, you're coming from Tampa or whatever, and you see a sign going, Anna Marie Island that way. You don't go, honey, you know, you hop out of the van and you hop on top of the sign and say, we're at Anna Maria. You don't do that. You never see people hanging out on top of sign. Well, I guess you probably do. I mean, you see everything in some places. But, you know, it's a sign. You're not there yet. It's a sign. A wedding band is a sign. I can put a wedding band on somebody's finger, and you know what it did for them? Nothing. It's a sign. Everything
that we do religiously, whether it's commanded by God or for many of us, you know, infant baptism, that kind of thing. You know, we put stock in it. Well, at least my child was baptized as an infant, so I covered something because I'm going to be based with God. No, you didn't. It did nothing. Nothing. I hate to say it. No religious ritual ever does anything. They're all signs, just like circumcision. Circumcision was huge. It was commanded, but it was a sign that they needed to be circumcised of heart, the end of chapter 2 of the book of Romans. All right? So, I mean, you could get ticked off at me, but you can find nowhere in Scripture that it does anything, any of these rituals do anything, but they're signs pointing to something. Water baptism points to spirit baptism. Never equated, never happened at the same time. Never, ever in Scripture. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of the circumcision, the Jewish people also, to those who are not only circumcised, but also who believe, who have faith. The same faith Abraham had when he was uncircumcised. All of that's to say that it's never about religious ritual, ever. Any rituals that God's given to us are signs, period. That's it. And that's where a lot of your friends live and where some of us live as well. Prayerfully study through the passage. Verse 13 and following. Verse 10 through 12, he's saying, Abraham was made righteous not through religious ritual or circumcision or anything else. Verse 13 through 15, he's saying, Abraham was made righteous through faith, period, not through obedience to law. And we've already covered that. Let's go ahead and read the passage. Verse 13. The promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world, and that's what the righteous inherit, the world, was not through the law. Abraham wasn't given this because he was obedient to the law, and God goes, man, that guy's really obedient, so, you know, I'll make him heir of the world and declare him to be righteous. That wasn't it. But through the righteousness of faith. I mean, just the redundancy, faith and faith alone, and faith has no merit. It's just a declaration that I am totally dependent on God. That's all it is. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise nullified. You can't have it both ways. You can't have it by obedience and by faith. You can't have it by ceremonies and by faith. It's one or the other, and it's by faith in God alone. For the law brings about wrath. Remember that in chapter 2, verse 5? Because of our stubborn and unrepentant hearts, we're storing up wrath for ourselves in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Disobedience to God, which is sin, brings about wrath before a righteous God. But that's completely covered on the cross when you trust Christ. Where there's no law, there's no violation. Just a note of clarification. Verse 16. The whole point of all of that, if you go, that's what a mess. Here's the point. Verse 16. For this reason, righteousness is by faith and faith alone, that it might be in line or in accordance with grace. In other words, we're made righteous by grace alone. Who's made righteous by grace alone? In order that the promise might be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, the Jewish people, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Three big ideas there. Justification is by grace, period. We bring nothing to the table. Number two, it's for everybody. And number three, it's through faith alone. A lot of redundancy. That's for a reason, so we get it. Chapter 3 is like a legal document. Chapter 4 is just a lot of redundancy on the illustrations of justification by faith. Verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations, kind of a play on his name, I have made you in the sight of God in whom he believed. Who, and this is huge, verse 17, the end of verse 17, who gives life to, this is, we have a God who gives life to the dead If you get, I got a dead guy and God gives him life, does the guy merit something? No, he's dead. God out of grace made him alive. That applies to us when we're spiritually dead. And it applies to Abraham and Sarah, who were dead biologically. Neither of them were able to conceive children at the age of 99 or 100. Neither of them. Okay? Sarah's 90 and Abraham's 100, roughly. Who gives life to the dead, that includes Abraham's body and Sarah's body, completely past childbearing age and any ability to do so, and calls into being that which does not exist. That would be a guy named Isaac. That would be the whole promise of God to Abraham, and that would be us as well, his church. Verse 18. Here's the nature of faith. I'm going to close out with this. Here's the nature of faith. Verse 18. In hope against hope. If you wanted to have what the saving faith is, which is like next to nothing, it's just a declaration of dependence. It's not just intellectual assent. That does nothing. But it's a declaration of dependence. But it merits nothing. Verse 18. In hope against hope, Abraham believed or trusted God, in order that he might become the father of many nations, as that was the promise to Abraham, according to what had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And he started that language way back in chapter 12 of Genesis, and God's been using that language of Abraham for 25 years. No sign, and about 14 years earlier or so, Abraham conceived Isaac with another lady, which was completely wrong. But that was their plan, and so Abraham was able, you know, was potent at the time. But by this time, the idea is Abraham is completely has no ability to procreate, and Sarah's never been able to procreate. They're both dead. That's the point. All right. So what's he saying here? Verse 18: In hope against hope. Here's what God's shouting. Abraham's dead, as far as child rearing. Sarah's dead as far as child rearing. What are you left with? Total dependence on God. They can't do anything. That's the point. And that's the point for us today. We can do nothing about our spiritual deadness. And that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. We are like Isaac, children of promise. That's all believers. Verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith. So the first thing we have about what saving faith is or justifying faith is, it's hope against hope. And we have no chance. A guy like me to be made righteous before God, you've got to be kidding me. I'm a dead guy. I bring nothing to the table but sin. And in hope against hope, God comes to a dead guy like me and makes me alive and justifies me by my declaration of trusting him and him alone. That's the idea. And then verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now listen, as good as dead, or more literal thing, having died, in other words, sexually, since he was about 100 years old. No, you know, Viagra and stuff back then. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, and she was about 90 and had always been, you know, not bearing children. They're both dead. But somehow, Abraham, by the grace of God, continued to trust God, though he didn't get it, he wrestled with it. What's he saying? Justifying faith has no merit. They brought nothing to the table. It's more than intellectual assent, though. It's a total dependence on God. God, if you're going to do this, it's got to be you, because it ain't going to be us. Verse 20, with respect to the promise of God, Abraham didn't waver in unbelief. Now, in other things, he definitely did, but with respect to this promise, even though he didn't get it, 25 years, he didn't get it, way past childbearing, he didn't get it, but he still somehow trusted God's word. God had earned his trust. And grew strong in faith through the years as they went by, as he walked with God, grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. What glorifies God? When we, and I'm going to bring it for a landing right now, when we trust him. What glorifies a lifeguard? Trust him. Stop struggling. Just trust him. What glorifies a driver? right? You just, especially if you're on a trip with your spouse, if you can kind of go to sleep in the car, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that one. You know, that's not honoring your spouse, and they're driving up. You're trusting them with your life. What's honoring your broker? That's not going to work. What's honoring you if your broker was the guy investing all the money? You had nothing, he invested all the money, and you're not checking the accounts all the time, you're totally trusting your broker, that would be honoring him, I guess. Forget that one. A pilot, you know, with a what's honoring the pilot? You're not fidgeting around, you're not, you know, busting up, you're trusting the guy. What's honoring a builder? When you live in the house, the guy built. What's honoring a surgeon when you let him put you to sleep and you trust him? What's honoring a fireman if you're injured? You let him carry you out of the house and not struggle and fight again. You know, what's honoring the builder of the pew you're sitting in? You're putting all your weight in the pew. You bring nothing to that pew. Your weight's totally in the pew. What is it to honor God? What is great faith? Trusting God totally, bringing nothing to the table. It's total dependence on God. And that's the illustration of Abraham. He brought nothing to the table. Yeah, he had sex with with Sarah, you know, once he was made. I mean, but that's for a guy, that's not much work. I mean, that's just, you know what I'm saying? So, you know, all right, the illustrations only go so far. Verse 21, Abraham was fully assured that what God promised, God was able to perform, i.e., he wasn't, he brought nothing, he simply trusted God. Verse 22, therefore, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Last verse. Why was Abraham declared righteous? He brought nothing to the table. He simply said, God, it's got to be you. It's got to be you. I bring nothing. I'm impotent. I bring nothing. If this is going to happen, it's 100% you. Nothing to do with me. What is it to be justified by faith? What does that faith look like? It's us bringing nothing to the table. We merit nothing. God is the God who justifies the ungodly who stop working for being right with God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for the great privilege to be able to trust you. You've more than earned our trust. Thank you for the great privilege to be able to flee from religion. And every religion on the planet is the same. It all builds pride and arrogance and judgmentalism and just, it's all the same. It's the opposite of Christianity. People have always and only been made right with you by one way. And it's getting out of religion and just simply trusting you. And so, Father, help us to, number one, examine our hearts right now. If there's been any pride in my heart because of my faith, that's just defiling my faith. It's making my faith unbiblical. Father, identify in my heart any pride regarding the faith that I have. Quite frankly, we didn't go into there today. Any faith I have is a gift from you anyway. I was dead, you made me alive and gave me the ability to trust you. If there's any pride in me in regard to how I trust you, Father, just yank that from my heart. Also, Father, if right now I am holding on to some ceremony or group of ceremonies, at best, they're only signs. They do nothing. Just like circumcision did nothing. It was a sign. Some are commanded, but they're only signs. Point to the need to have a soft heart before you and simply declare dependence on you. And so Jesus, right now, anew and afresh, and just speak these words to the Lord in your heart if you would. Jesus, anew and afresh, I come to you. I trust you and you alone as my Savior and Lord. I bring nothing to the table. As you guide me to apologize for my rebellion, I want to do that to just make things in a practical way right with you. But I trust you, Jesus, as my Savior. I turn from religion. I turn from me being my own king. I turn to you, my risen King and my Savior. I trust you. No turning back. Jesus, I trust you and you alone. Thank you for the gift of life and the gift of a full life as I now trust your words in my life and live a life of obedience. Amen and amen. This area is open. We're going to sing a verse and a chorus. As we do so, feel free to come down. Let's go ahead and stand together. Leaders, male and female, will be watching for you. We'll be down here. And if you want to trust Christ, you're not sure how to do that, come on down. If you want prayer for anything or want to discuss anything, come on down. If you just need a good hug, come on down. Whatever it may be, you want prayer for healing, you know, whatever. Just go ahead and come on down, and we'll spend time with you. Male and female leaders will be watching for you.
Lord, I come and I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God.
Thank you, Father, again for grace. We pray for your work and movement in every small group, life group that's fixing to happen. Thank you for the privilege to walk with you as Abraham did and to be the friend of God, having been justified by faith and faith alone and your grace, which you've done for us on that cross. Be honored in our trust in you. Amen and amen. This area remains open. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.